Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, a portion of our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 24. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to the pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for at that time there will be great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved. But those days will be cut short because of the elect. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So we are in the final three Sundays of the church year, which focus on the last days, the coming of Jesus, and the final judgment. And regarding the last days, we are in them right now, and we have been in them ever since the time of the apostles. And that means that Jesus could come any time. And as a reminder of his coming, Jesus gives us signs that can be observed with our eyes and heard with our ears and understood with our minds. So listen to some of these signs that Jesus gives us from Matthew 24 here, earlier in the chapter. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. They will hand you over to be persecuted and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then there is this one very interesting sign mentioned in our text today. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. What does this prophecy from Daniel mean? What is an abomination of desolation? Well, it is this. It is a detestable and idolatrous act resulting in an appalling desolation of the holy place, the holy temple of God. It is laid waste. Now think of the after effects of an atomic bomb, desolate, laid waste. The Bible speaks of three abominations of desolation, three fulfillments of this prophecy. The first one took place in the year 167 BC when the pagan tyrant king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV made certain Jewish practices illegal. Circumcision, possessing scriptures, Old Testament sacrifices, and celebrating Jewish festival days. And the penalty for any of these violations was death. But the ultimate act of abomination by King Antiochus that he performed is that when he entered the Jewish temple, and erected on the altar there a false idol, probably an idol of the Greek god Zeus, and made sacrifices to this idol, probably using pigs, something forbidden by Jewish law. So this was in your face. This was huge. And this resulted in the Maccabean revolt and the wars that went on for years. The second fulfillment of this prophecy took place in 70 AD and possibly also in 135 AD. And this is the one Jesus is directly referring to in our text for today. This is the one he is directing his apostles to recognize when it comes 40 years after his ascension. In that year, General Titus, the Roman general, attacks a rebellious Jewish Jerusalem, destroying the city, but especially desolating the temple, tearing down the huge stones, setting it on fire, along with performing some sort of pagan sacrifices on the temple grounds. Tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of Jews were slaughtered. But the Christians, having been forewarned by Christ to flee, as we hear in our text, they did flee, and so they were spared. A little over 60 years later, the Jews in Jerusalem revolted again because they found out that the Caesar at that time, Emperor Hadrian, planned to build a new pagan temple on the Jewish temple ruins and dedicate this new temple to the god Jupiter. And so when the Jews revolted, they took control of the city for a while. But in 135 AD, Hadrian attacked. He razed the city to the ground, renamed the city of Jerusalem, giving it a pagan name, and erected a temple to his pagan god, Jupiter. And so the abomination of desolation. Now, this history is really quite interesting. But one cannot understand what is really going on unless one understands the temple that God told the Jews to build and to maintain and to put to use according to his plans. So what is it about the temple? Well, more than anything, this temple was supposed to be the heart and center of God's covenant with his people, focusing on one activity in particular, an activity that was to occur regularly. It's described in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 this way: I have chosen this place, this temple, for myself as a house of sacrifice. You see this temple and you think sacrifices. Hundreds of thousands of innocent animals over the decades and centuries, with millions and millions of gallons of blood being shed. For what? The forgiveness of sins. But more than that, this temple and all the sacrifices that were to take place there, when done rightly and used correctly, were pointing ahead. They were predicting something. This building and these sacrifices were a prediction or prophecy of the great final sacrifice to come. The Son of God, the Son of Man, for the sins of the world. So, why did God allow for the abomination of desolation to take place? Why did God allow these detestable and idolatrous acts, resulting in appalling desolation of the holy place? Because the abomination was a message from God that the temple was no longer being viewed or used rightly. It was no longer understood as a place of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. It was not seen as pointing ahead to the great and final sacrifice of God's Son for the real forgiveness of sins. And so God was essentially saying to them, do you understand what's going on by this abomination? Do you understand that you are taking this most sacred building with its sacrifices, which are pointing ahead to the sacrifice of my Son for the forgiveness of sin, that you are taking this most holy, sacred building and totally and completely dismissing that? So I'm going to make it clear to you what you are doing. I am going to have Antiochus Epiphanes IV come in here and commit an abomination so you will know what I think of your treatment of my covenant with you. I am going to make it clear to you that you are really replacing me in your hearts because you are rejecting my covenant of forgiveness that you will have in that great final sacrifice of my Son. I am going to allow Antiochus Epiphanes, I'm going to allow him to put Zeus in there, because that's what you're really doing anyway. You have replaced me with a false god. So there might as well be a false god in there. And regarding the second abomination in 70 AD, which was far more devastating than the first, God was saying, you have not understood what this beautiful temple pointed to. It pointed to my Son, to the Lamb, who 40 years earlier, in fact, took away the sins of the world by sacrificing himself. It pointed to my covenant with you that has been fully and mercifully accomplished by my Son alone. But you haven't understood this, and you have rejected this. So I am going to make it clear to you that you have rejected what this temple really stood for, that you have rejected my Son for your forgiveness and salvation. I am going to allow an abomination of desolation to come upon this temple like never before. It will be totally and completely destroyed and never, ever rebuilt. So you have the Roman general Titus and 80,000 Roman soldiers abominate the temple and all of Jerusalem and most of the people. That's what happened. The city was rebuilt, but the Jewish temple never has been and never will be, just as Jesus predicted. By the way, there is a temple of sorts there, but it's a Muslim mosque called the Dome of the Rock. Now, there is one more abomination of desolation. You know, we have the one in 167 BC, we have the second one in 70 AD, but there is one more, and it's not a physical abomination of desolation because there's no physical Jewish temple there. The third abomination is a spiritual one, a spiritual abomination of desolation, a detestable and idolatrous act resulting in appalling desolation. And it takes place for the same reason, because the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the world is ignored or dismissed or even rejected by those who call themselves the people of God or Christians. And it takes place because of what Jesus says in our text. for false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So what is a false Christ? What is a false prophet? Well, it's anyone who comes along and tries to take our focus off the great and final sacrifice of Jesus. To take our focus off him. Off the total free forgiveness that Jesus has won and bought for the whole world. It is the person or the teaching that directs us away from the doctrine of justification, that we are forgiven, that we are saved by grace for Christ's sake through faith. And there's only one way to do that. You have to do something with this, with the Bible, because it is here and here alone that this Jesus, this Son, his sacrifice, is completely and perfectly explained and offered. In this Bible, but that is what the false messiahs, the false prophets, are messing with. They do not allow the Bible to speak for itself. They undermine it, they twist it, they reinterpret it, they obscure it, they deny its authority, they do not take it at face value, they demote it, and promote something else in its place. And we have, you know, numerous passages that tell us what the Bible is. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 3, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We have numerous other passages. Just one more, John 5, where Jesus said, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me." And so because of these and many other passages, the Christian church over the years has come up with a number of words that describe the Bible. Words such as inspired, inerrant, Christocentric, Christ-centered, efficacious, effective, and sufficient. You know, these are great words that help us understand the Bible, what it truly is. And of the thousands of churches in the Chicago area, including the 30 or so in Lombard, the question to be asked is, what are they with Jesus, the Son of God, and his sacrifice for the sins of the world? And to answer that question, the question needs to be asked, what are they doing with this book here? Do they consider it to be inspired, inerrant, Christocentric, efficacious, and sufficient? And that is not only a question for them, but for St. Timothy as well, and for every individual at St. Timothy. So a church may say, we believe the Bible is inspired, but not inerrant. It has errors in it and exaggerations. Another church may say, we believe the Bible is inspired and inerrant, but it's mostly about how I am to live. Christ is not the center. It's not Christocentric. Another church says, we believe the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and Christocentric, but we do not believe it is efficacious. It is effective. We don't believe the word and the sacraments really create faith and really offer and bestow forgiveness. One more. Church says we believe the Bible is inspired, inerrant, Christocentric, kind of, and the word and the sacraments are effective, but we don't believe the Bible is sufficient. We put something else alongside of the Bible, or even above the Bible, be it some pontiff or a group of bishops or their councils. So, brothers and sisters, and these are real church bodies, and some are guilty of a blatant abomination of desolation, and some are guilty to a lesser degree. The ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world by Jesus has become something other than what it should be and is. These are real and serious abominations, resulting in the desolation of the church on earth, even though it continues to abide by the grace of God. So Jesus is telling us in our text that one of the signs of the last days, which we are in, is an abomination of desolation, brought about by false Christs and false prophets who mess with this word, and thus mess with the sacrificial work of Jesus, the heart and center of the temple, the church. So we do not take differences between denominations and synods lightly, as if they are of no consequence. But neither let us be arrogant regarding our church, if it holds to this book as it ought to, and if it strives to hold to this book as it should. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your synod. Pray for the whole Christian church. Pray that God would grant us a great humility, for we are all poor, desperate sinners. But then always go to a church where the Bible is correctly understood and taught, where the focus is Christ for you, so you can receive the supreme comfort of forgiveness, so you can be strengthened, so you can live a Christian life and love your neighbor, and so you can finally be saved, for we are living in the last days. Be faithfully vigilant, for that is what Christ called us to do in these last days. Be faithfully bold by holding to his word that always points to him. Do not be ashamed of it. Be faithfully humble, for you and I are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the offertory.